that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever might believe in him shall find salvation. You see, that's the good news. But after you hear the good news, you have to ask the question, what shall we do? And my question for you today, when you're listening to this message, is what shall I do? Don't turn the page. Go to your scripture reading that was read for just a moment ago. I love the fact that I can give Ross a whole book of the Bible to read at one time. He thought, oh, of all the days that I got picked to do this. But if you look at your sermon notes, one of the things that you'll see on the sermon notes, this is a very short letter that John wrote to the early church, and he's trying to give them some directives. And a lot of times when we read passages of scripture like this, and it's about individuals, we don't know who they are, we don't really know what all that's about, we have a tendency to turn the page. As a matter of fact, I loved it when I could read like 2 John or 3 John or Jude or Philemon. When I would read that, I would just say, oh, I read a whole book of the Bible today. And I like that. I like the fact that, you know, I like checking it off my list. I got it done. But I'm telling you, what we need to do is all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for correction, rebuke, and to lead us into righteousness. So whenever we read a scripture, sometimes what we need to do is we need to walk slowly through that scripture. And that's what I did with this today. There's two people that are mentioned in this Bible. There's actually three people that are mentioned, but there's two that I want to talk to us about. And if you got your sermon notes, it is okay now for you to turn the page to the inside where the blanks are. If you look at the blanks there, there's two guys that are mentioned. There is Gaius, and his name is Diotrephes, but I'm just going to call him Didi for short, okay? So you'll know who I'm talking about. So Gaius here, his name actually means rejoice. And you could probably put that together with gaiety and things like that, but Gaius means to rejoice. And we know some things about it from the scripture reading. First of all, he was a disciple. He was a follower. Now, I want you to understand that a disciple is not somebody that goes around and acts like a monk. A disciple is someone who follows the teacher. And in this case, it's Jesus. So he was a disciple of Jesus. Now, he was Christocentric. And what that means is he was Christ-centered. He was looking at things that had to do with Christ and how could he elevate Christ in his life and as well as in the lives of others. And then it says he was a helper of the gospel. Write down those words. He was a helper of the gospel. You see, in order to be a disciple, you have to be Christ-centered, but you also have to be a helper of the good news. And finally, it says he contributed to the church. He contributed to the church. And if you paid attention to the reading that was there this morning, you can really pick up on this idea that as John was writing these words, he was saying, this is who you should emulate. This is who you should try to be. And then we've got Didi here. And Didi, his name means fed by Zeus. Fed by Zeus. And of course, you guys who understand Greek mythology, you know who Zeus is. And it says here that he was a Christian. And I just want you to underline that word there, Christian. And I want you to maybe put a star beside it because it's already got a line under it. Put a star beside it because we have a lot of people in the world today that claim Christianity, that claim to be Christians, that are living like heathens. We've got a lot of it going on, and you know what? It's not only going on in the world today, it's going on in the church in some cases. It is amazing to me the number of people who claim to be Christians in their walk with God, but then they ignore God's commands and what God says is right and what God says is wrong, because everybody in the world is doing it. I can't tell you the number of young people that I know that are living together out of wedlock and claim to be Christians. I can't tell you, now this is not things that people do publicly, but I can't tell you the statistics, but the statistics are really high for the men in the church, and now that statistic's even going over to women who at night will watch pornography. You see, they claim to be Christ's followers, they claim to be Christians, but they live any other way than what they should. And the next blank on there is that he was egocentric. In other words, he was self-centered. It was all about him. Now, I want you to really think about that for just a moment. And I tell you what we do in our lives. We tend to look at ourselves differently than we look at the world. You know, a lot of people can be very judgmental to everybody in the world, but they never take time to judge themselves. And when I'm talking about being self-centered, I'm talking about all of us in here. We have that nature inside of us to be self-centered, self-absorbed, looking out for self, not looking out what is best for others. The scriptures are just so full of passages that talk about the fact that we need to be others' focus. I've told you this before. There's two relationships you've got to work on. You've got to have the right relationship with God, and you've got to have the right relationship with others. In order to have that right relationship with others, you've got to be others' focused. Instead, we are so self-focused, we are so egocentric in our attitudes, in our minds, and in our actions that we don't make a difference in the world. And then it goes on to say he had a hindrance to the gospel. He was somebody that hindered the gospel. He didn't look at it and say, oh, well, we've got to make sure that the church grows, that the gospel message is put out there. He was actually a hindrance to that. And then it says that he used the church. He used the church. Instead of contributing to the church, he used the church. Now, I'm going to say this to you. There's going to be times in your life that as a Christian, you're going to need the body of Christ. It's going to be that you're going to be in a difficult situation and you're going to need other people's help. And I'm going to tell you, for me, that is very, very difficult. I grew up with the mindset, Neil, you got to take care of yourself, you got to take care of your family, and with what's left over, you've got to take care of other people. That's my mindset. I don't have a very good mindset of letting other people take care of me. It just is not my mindset. But I know that there's going to be a day, and there has been some days in the past, where I needed a brother or a sister or a church body to come beside me and hold me up. But that should not be our attitude, that we're letting the church hold us up all the time. We should have the attitude that I want to contribute, that I want to help others, that I want to hold other people up. Now, if you look at your sermon notes, I've got Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 37, because it's very important for us to look at this particular passage. This is Peter preaching, and he says, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. It was the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching, and he's coming to the conclusion of his sermon. And he says, look, let me tell you who this is. God made this man Jesus, and he is both the Lord and Master, and you crucified him. And when it comes down to it, I want you to understand today, because I think some of us, because we've lived such good lives, we've not killed anybody, we've not stolen, we may have told a lie from time to time, but compared to the rest of the world, we are good moral people. But I'm here to tell you today, if you're in the sound of my voice, whether it's here or online, Christ was crucified for you. And just because you haven't committed a big sin in your mind, you are still a sinner and you are still in need of a Savior. And in need of that Savior, when you realize that, it says the people heard this and they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" You see, the good news is that Jesus came to die for us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever might believe in him shall find salvation. You see, that's the good news. But after you hear the good news, you have to ask the question, what shall we do? And my question for you today, when you're listening to this message, is what shall I do? I've got 3 points and 2 questions for you to think about today in light of this passage. The very first point is we need to stop being consumers and become contributors. We need to stop being consumers and start being contributors. You really want to mess the elders up here? You want to mess them up? Start going to the elders and say, "Where do you need me? Let's just mess with them a little bit, okay?" I think Shaq and Monty and Chris, they deserve to be messed with from time to time. But you know, I'm only one person. Just think, if we all did it, what would they do? It would blow their minds if all of a sudden 30 people said, "Put me to work." Amen. I came from one of your elders. There comes another one. Monty's online going, "Amen, amen, amen." But let's mess with them for a little bit and say, "Hey, where do you need me to serve? How can I serve this church?" You see, most people come in here on Sunday morning, they listen to the gourmet sermons, they partake of everything, and they go home and they complain because it's not what they wanted. I think we've gotten into this consumer mentality so badly that what happens on Sunday morning when things are over, we go home and we decide whether or not everybody performed well. And I love it when you text me and say, "Neil, that was a great sermon. I needed the message." I love all that. And I know Jason loves it and other people love it when people comment positive. But you know what? I am not here for you to judge me. I am here to proclaim God's word. And I do it in the best of my ability. And it may not be much, but it is all I've got. And I am not presenting my message to you as much as I'm permitting my message to God. And I've prayed over it, and I've asked God to give me his words during this time. But we've gotten so used to being consumers that we've quit being contributors. We feel like that the church is here to entertain, to let us judge what's going on, and it happens over and over again. But I'm going to tell you the best way to stop being a consumer is to start becoming a contributor. Look at the passage here. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others. Underline verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And he goes on to say, if anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. You see, the difference between D.D. and Gaius is D.D. was looking out for him to be glorified. Gaius was looking to have God glorified. The second point is the church's role is equipping, and my role is bringing. The church's role is equipping, and my role is bringing. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And verse 12, underline this, to equip his people for works of service. Underline those words, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I love being the preacher here. I will tell you this, sometimes it's difficult because I think I have been given the gift of sarcasm. And from time to time, people will come up to me and I sometimes, I know it's hard to believe, but I sometimes speak without thinking. Nobody else in here does that except for me, I'm sure. But sometimes I will say something and people will look at me and they will say, well, you're a preacher. And I want to look at them and say, and you're a plumber. What does that have to do with anything? We're all on the same page. God did not elevate me by making me a preacher. He made all of us a part of the body. And if you go back and you read 1 Corinthians 12, you will see that one part of the body does not take precedent over the other. But if you're a part of the body, you should be doing the work of the body so that the body of Christ may be built up. You know, one of the things I've been talking about, I'm getting older. We did a funeral yesterday. I saw people I hadn't seen in years. And I'm talking to them, and one of the things that we're all talking about, because we've known each other for such a long time, is how our bodies have quit working. And I know the other day I went to get up, and my knee didn't want to work. I had to scold it. And sometimes, you know what happens? Sometimes if you're young, you're not old like me. I remember being young and I used to run and I was so fast. As a matter of fact, the older I get, the better I was. But I remember breaking my little toe, just a little bitty thing, and I could barely walk. And when the body is not doing what the body needs to do, guess what? The whole body is affected. And when you became members of Christ's body, it says it right here, to equip the people for the works of service. And when you're a part of the body and you're just consuming and you're not contributing, guess what? The whole body is affected. Number three, giving is an essential act of worship, not dues or charity. Giving is an essential act of worship. And I think we've gotten into this, and I got to tell you, I'm so thankful I have been here for so many years, and I've been able to preach on giving on so many different occasions, and I'm going to continue to do that. But one of the things that I'm talking to other preachers in other denominations, as well as in this denomination, one of the things that they have said over and over again, they just can't preach on giving because it just makes so many people mad. Well, look, I've been here so long, I don't care if I make you mad or not. As a matter of fact, if somebody wants to get mad and leave because I'm preaching the Bible, we need the room. That was my gift of sarcasm right there. But the point I'm trying to make here, and I got the scriptures here, we don't have time to go into this, and if you need me to, I can preach a whole series on giving. But go back and look at these scriptures in Hebrews that talks about sacrifice. And there's one thing to give, and there's no amount that you have to give. We can talk about percentages. We can talk about anything you want. We don't say you have to give. The elders have not said you have to give a certain percentage of your income. They have not come out and said, you know, you've got to give $10 a week, bare minimum. But if you've got a family of four, you've got to give 40. They don't do anything like that. Because you know what giving is? Giving is your act of worship. And there are a lot of people that say, I love Jesus, but don't mess with my money. We think because at the end of the week when we pick up our paycheck, it's got our name on it, that it's our money. But I'm here to tell you that everything you own, every paycheck you get is a gift from God. And when you start seeing it like that, there is not a problem with you giving some of it back to God each week in worship. My last two things or questions is number four, is how do I honor church leadership? 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are well worthy of a double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. I want you to underline, are worthy of double honor. I am concerned about the future of the church. I pray for the future of the church. And I'm not just talking about churches of Christ, I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. Because what we have done to church leaders is we've held some of them up to a higher standard, and then we criticize them when they don't act the way we think they should act. We have made preaching a secondary occupation. We have told our kids, you want to grow up to do anything but work for the church. There is a shortage in youth ministers and preachers. And I can tell you this as a fact, because for the money you're paying me, you should be getting somebody a lot better. But there's a shortage out there because nobody wants to preach. We have all said that it's not the kind of thing that somebody wants to subject themselves to. And I am so thankful for the men that have been willing to go to school. And let me just tell you, the education to become a minister, to get a doctorate or a master's in divinity, is unbelievable money. And then we want to bring them out, and then we don't want to pay them anything. I had somebody talking to me one time, a member of the church, and they said, Neil, you seem so intelligent. You seem like you can do so many things. Why in the world are you preaching? And I began to think to myself, you know what? If I wasn't preaching, I would not have to attend elders' meetings. I remember this coming home to me when I first started preaching, and I was riding down the road with my then first grader, and we were talking, and I had gone from a really good salary to we were scraping by so I could preach. And we were riding down the road, and my son, my first grader, looked at me and said, "Dad, when are you going to get a real job?" And it hit home to me then, because even first graders know that preaching is not elevated. And I thought to myself, I said, "Well, son, preaching is a real job. I am really doing something with my life." And he says, "Yeah, but you need to get one where we can make some money, Dad." Because he had heard the discussions between him and his mom. This message is not about me. This question is not about me, because you guys honor me more than I ever even imagined. God has blessed me more than I can even tell you. This message is about the future of the church and the attitudes that we have towards those that are in leadership. With the criticism that I have seen among elders, the second guessing, the negative attitudes that I have seen in the church in my 65 years, I cannot imagine why anybody would want to be an elder. So my question for you is, how do I honor church leadership? And I'm not just talking about our leadership here, but leadership as a whole. And number five, my last question, and this is a hard one: where has my critical spirit dishonored what Jesus died to love? Where has my critical spirit dishonored what Jesus died to love? We've made it pretty easy to be critical in this world, amen? I mean, that's pretty much what I see in the news every day, is somebody being critical of somebody else. And I have to tell you, it hurts me, it upsets me to watch people being critical of other people that are doing their best, that are trying their heart. It really actually infuriates me. I can't watch some of the stuff that's on YouTube right now, because all it is critical spirit after critical spirit, judging and commenting and tearing down other people. And that's not what Christ died for. Christ did not die on the cross so that we could be critical of his body. Look at what it says here. And this passage is usually used for husbands and wives, and we spend a lot of time about that, but I want you to look at what it's really about. It says here, "Husbands, love your wives," and underline these words, "just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Underline those words. It goes on to say, "to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Goes on to say, "in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself." And then underline verse 29, "after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we, and underline verse 30, for we are members of his body. We are members of his body. When you have a critical spirit towards the church or to the members of this body, you are having a critical spirit towards yourself. It says that no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for it. And my question for you is, how are you feeding and caring for the body of Christ, especially when you have a critical spirit? I would say verse 30 is one that you need to memorize. The next time you want to talk negatively about one of your brothers or sisters or the leaders, and I'm going to just go ahead and give you permission this afternoon, you can say any negative thing about me as long as you say it to my face, because I have the gift of sarcasm and I can take it. But we are members of his body. And because we're members of his body, we're going to offer grace, we're going to offer love, and we're going to forgive when we need to forgive. Amen. Amen. The very last passage I've got down here is so important to the church, for the church growth. It says here, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means a lot of times I don't get my way. I got tickled. You know, in case you haven't noticed, we painted the building. Somebody noticed that maybe? When you were coming in. I actually had some people say, well, I didn't even notice. But my favorite thing I heard is somebody came to me and they said, you know, who picked the color? And they said, well, we heard it was Neil. Do you think that I could pick a color for the church to be painted? Really? I don't have anything to do with that. Nothing at all. But you see what I'm saying? We want to think that Neil is in charge and making all the decisions, because that way we can blame Neil for the paint color. And if you like it, I still didn't pick it. If you dislike it, I really didn't pick it. And you know what? I am not nearly concerned about the paint color outside as I am about your hearts. Because what's going on in your heart is so much more important than what's going on outside of this building. And my prayer for this church over the next 50 days is that we will be full of the Holy Spirit. Shaq's been doing a tremendous job teaching the Holy Spirit. I have not been able to be in the class. I got to sit in one, but that's for two maybe. That's about it. But I'm hearing all these good things about the Holy Spirit, what people are learning, and about how the Spirit works and things like that. And Nancy's telling me a little bit about it, and other people are telling me things about it. But guess what? That class is not going to do us any good until we get the Spirit inside of us. Amen. We can learn all about it. But when God's Spirit comes into our hearts, when it comes into this church, we're going to see some amazing things happening. Each Lord's Day, we sing an invitation song. Jason always tries to pick something to do with my lesson. I don't make it easy on him. But each Lord's Day, when you walked in here, you should have walked in here to worship. It shouldn't be that you walked in here because, well, this is what we do on Sundays, you know, and we got to punch our ticket. when you walked in here, it should have been because there is a God in heaven that deserves our glory and deserves our praise, and he sent his son to die for our sins, and we should be coming in here to worship. I love when we partake of communion together, but I think sometimes when we partake of communion, a lot of us, and I know this has been, I've been guilty of this, is we go through the motions. And we don't really take time to think about the sacrifice that was made on our behalf so that we could have a Father in heaven and we could be called children of God. But when we come in here on Sunday mornings and we sing the praises and we partake of communion, that should be our worship. And my hope and my prayer is that I've said something today to cause you to think so that while you've been in here to worship, you've been thinking, I need to change my heart. Because if you really worship, you don't leave here the same way you came in. We sing that invitation song because we want you to leave here different than when you came. We want you to be changed. We also sing that invitation song because if you're here today and you've never been buried with Christ in baptism and you want to be a part of his body, that's how you become a part of his body, then we've got everything ready. If you're here today and you need prayers of the church because life is coming in on you and you're not ready and you have that moment where you need your family, your body to come around you and pray with you, we can do that. If you're here today and you've committed a public sin and you need to repent of it publicly, we can do that as we stand and sing.